So, how many of you are gardeners of some sort? Yes. I'm sure you all have some idea of how plants grow, most of us are basically aware of the sort of, what you do to prepare the soil and plant and water and fertilize. And we also know how weeds grow and pests attack the plants in ways we don't appreciate. We all know that whatever we do to produce the best crop of vegetables or the most beautiful shrubs or flowers, that the weather, pests and weeds can thwart our efforts, and that growth itself is actually determined by the way our Creator made plants to do that. We can't really determine that, though people more and more are trying to alter and control the genetics and the growing conditions as if they could. But a plant is just something that God designed to grow. It's the basic way in which the earth produces the greenery and the whole vegetation that there is. So today we heard two parables of Jesus about what the kingdom of God is like, and that they relate to growing plants. They come after the parable that people know most well, the sower and the soils. And there, the gospel writers helpfully provided us with Jesus' explanation, which he gave to his disciples. But there's no explanation provided for these two. And in fact, the first of those isn't even mentioned in any of the other gospels. It's just in Mark. And unfortunately, I mean, it says at the end of this passage that Jesus provided private explanations for his disciples, but the gospel writers didn't actually include these, and Mark didn't include this in this passage, so we have to work it out a bit for ourselves. Now, that first parable about the growth of a seed is particularly difficult, actually. You see, it's basically telling something that is absolutely obvious to any first century farmer or anyone who's living at the time, and probably to us as well, really. It'd be a bit like me saying, well, this thing is like when a person goes to the supermarket and buys some bread and milk and then goes home again and puts the milk in the fridge. And you sort of think, well, that's rather mundane and ordinary and just totally. Well, what's that got to say about anything? His hearers must have been thinking, what on earth is he telling us this absolutely obvious and normal story for? And the key to this is actually the first of all, the comment at the end of the passage, and the comment made a couple of times earlier in the passage too. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. These parables separate those who were the insiders, as you might say, those who were disciples, those who were learning from Jesus, which is what the word disciple means, from those who were outsiders, those who were not open to what Jesus was proclaiming, to his proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand, that people need to change and put their faith in that good news. So many people listening would have just said, I know things go like that. You're not saying anything new here. And they just moved on. But those who had ears to hear, who were interested in finding out what that story means about the kingdom of God, who have as you might say, a heart interest, not just an assumed intellectual knowledge, but they're prepared to respond to what is being said, to actually think this really matters. They're on the way to being insiders, to being disciples, learners from Jesus. So what does this very, very ordinary stories say about the kingdom of God. The sower doesn't know how seeds sprout and grow. He just passes the days until it happens, night and then day, night and then day. That's the Jewish way of looking at the days passing. And the earth produces of itself. The word translated of itself is the word we get automatic from. The earth produces automatically the stalk, the head, and the grain in the head. That is, God does it. It's what they call a divine passive. God does it in a way that we can't fathom. I mean, yes, we can work out a bit more of the science now, but it's still basically, you know, an amazing thing that God does. And the kingdom of God is also insignificant like a seed when it starts. And it grows in a way only God knows and determines. There's no strategy or program that we can put in place to make it grow. There's no resolutions of synod or vestry, no funding grants, no diocesan or church strategy, nothing that we can do to make it grow. And nor we understand the mechanics of it growing. It's an organic thing, not something mechanical that we can tweak or manage. You know, organic things grow, you know, plants grow. That's the way they're designed to do by God. If they're healthy and, you know, we might be able to provide a little bit of a healthy environment for them, but basically plants grow. It's not like a building. The kingdom of God is not like a building that we can build ourselves, that we can provide the materials for and do the work. It's not an engine that we can engineer or tweak to make work better even. It's not something mechanical, it's organic. But we can sow seeds in terms of the growing process. In fact, we have to sow seeds for something to happen. And that us having to sow seeds is quite important. You know, even the most insignificant acts of speaking about Jesus in our lives, or doing things in his name, for example, even meeting here and acting as Christ to one another and towards anyone we meet. These little seeds are something God may choose to grow his kingdom with, without us knowing or understanding or making it happen. And Jesus may also have had in mind, at that time at least, those of his day who were trying in some ways to force the growth of the kingdom. The Pharisees, who thought they could get it to come into being by people obeying the Torah, and especially all the details. The zealots, who thought they could impose it by violence. Who can we recognize today who think they have methods of forcing or manipulating the kingdom to grow? Who think perhaps they have the keys which will achieve kingdom growth? And then at the end of that growth, he goes in with the sickle. The biblical symbol, actually, of harvest judgment on the day of the Lord. The sickle is mentioned as such in Revelation 14 several times, but his hearers in particular would have been familiar with this from Joel chapter 3. When an ancient farmer went to harvest his field, he didn't actually know what he was going to find. You see, in those days, with just scattering seed by hand, you didn't really know exactly how much seed had fallen in each place. And then they didn't have any weed control, no pesticides. So it was only when the grain was actually harvested and the weeds discarded that their amount of grain that had actually grown became clear. You know, Jesus talks in another parable about the wheat and the tares. That's a particular type of weed that you really couldn't distinguish from the wheat particularly well when it was growing. So when they went into harvest, then they found out, oh, we've got this much grain. And, you know, that was actually a life and death thing quite often, because if you've got a poor harvest, if there were an extra large number of weeds, or you hadn't really sown as much seed or had as much germinate as you thought you had, then you end up with a lot less harvest. So harvest was the time of revelation of what the growth was like. And one could then judge whether the yield was good or poor. So it is with the kingdom of God, that on the day of the Lord, the day of harvest, it will be revealed what the fruit of the growth is. Who has responded to Jesus and become an insider or not? And the second of the parables is perhaps not quite so normal a story. It has a few surprises. First of all, there's the exaggeration. The mustard seed, it's black mustard, was typical then, Brassica nigra it's called. It's not the very smallest of seeds. Yeah, we know, I hope you know, sort of a mustard seed, it's sort of about half a millimeter across, I suppose, typically. So it's not the smallest of seeds, that's a bit of exaggeration. And then the shrub that's produced. Actually, the word used is more often referred to vegetables, vegetable plants. So you could say the vegetable plant, the mustard plant, was not actually a particularly impressive size. And then there's the fact that the people of that day would have not actually sown mustard, because it was generally thought of as a bit of a weed that would take over ground that wasn't cared for. And it would produce a bit of a low cover that, yes, birds could nest in the shade of once it really got away in a field. But it's a bit like, say, talking about dock or something like that. You know, if you have a bit of fallow ground and a few dock seeds around, you'll end up with a field full of dock. And yeah, it's about this high, and you could end up with, plants or birds or animals sheltering underneath it. But you don't actually want it in your field. Yes, you can use it for some things. I mean, if you're a herbalist, you might really, be able to use the dock leaves or something. But, mustard was like that too. The mustard plant had a few uses, but it certainly wasn't considered a desirable plant or cover plant even. It wasn't a desirable crop. So people wouldn't have normally sown it. And the story would have caused those listening, but not really wanting to hear, to probably snort with amusement, before they turned away. This is a funny story. It's not really anything that says anything. But for those who had ears to hear, the point of that comparison is about the magnitude of the growth of something that starts very small. And Jesus was beginning this ministry in a backwater of a small country with a handful of men of mixed backgrounds, and yet his kingdom would grow to such a surprising extent and provide life to sustain many. The birds of the air nesting in its shade would have brought to mind Ezekiel, the passage we particularly read this morning, except that the trees there were the cedars of Lebanon, far more likely for birds to nest in. And then references in the Old Testament to the birds of the air in several places referred to the Gentiles drawn into the life of the kingdom of God. So the parables do say something, but they're quite amazing, sort of either, you know, an absolutely normal story or a story that just sounds like a bit funny, but that's about it. But both of these parables of the kingdom point to God's action in growing his kingdom from small insignificant beings into something of great significance without our understanding necessarily and without our involvement in that growth. What is required from us is our response to these stories. Not an intellectual, well, now I know what this is about, nor an activist, I can make this happen or make it better, but rather a humble acceptance of Jesus being the bringer of the kingdom, becoming a faithful learner from him and turning away from all that is not of God. And then living in the expectation that he will bring the growth of his kingdom as we faithfully live in his ways. As was brought to us in a prophetic word some time ago, seek his righteousness and he will build his church's kingdom in this place. And that will be quite enough effort on our part to sow those seeds, to respond to him by being faithful learners from Jesus. And eventually, we will be caught up in that judgment of how we have each responded. So that's our hope, and yet it's also our responsibility, as you might say. So we're going to stand now, and we're going to proclaim that it is in Christ alone that we have the hope of life.